Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8. We'll be using that as our springboard this morning again into our message. The message, if you want to know, is very simple. It's been the same for 3 weeks, the title of it. I hope you've not grown bored. I've been bored with this, or think that because it's the same title that it's going to be the same message. 2 weeks in a row, we've preached about purity. The first week, we introduced the subject of purity, and we use this verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Very simple, one of the Beatitudes, and it's kind of in the heart of the Beatitudes. And this verse expresses the dear love that God has for us and His desire that we be pure. God says that no man could look upon Him. If we look upon God, the Bible tells us that we will die. God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You can remember in the Old Testament that He took and placed Moses in the cleft of the rock. That's the song that we sing. And He put His hand upon there and allowed Moses, after the glory of God passed, He allowed him to see the hinder parts of Him. Remember each time that Moses was in the very presence of God, not literally being able to see God, but he got to see God in the form of a burning bush. God revealed Himself to Moses there. How was it He revealed Himself? He said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you walk is holy. He was teaching him about holiness, purity, right? He was teaching him about God's holiness, which is perfection. There is no anything out of the way. I don't know how I can express it any greater than just saying that God is. He's perfect in every way. God is love. He's love in every way. All that God is, there is nothing diminished or missing, and His holiness is no exception. And so Moses goes in, he meets with God, and when he comes down out of the mountain, the presence, just the presence of God is so incredible that literally his face shines and they have to put a veil upon his face because they can't look it upon him. That's the glory, the holiness. When we think about the glory of God, it's the holiness of God, His perfection. So God is calling us as a Christian. So this morning we sing, since Jesus came into my heart, I have, how's it go? Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. Don't you love that song? I could sing it again right now. Now let me ask you this question. Can you sing that song? No, you don't have to answer the preacher with a show of hand, but in your own heart, can you answer that, since Jesus came into my heart? Has there been that moment in your life where you received Christ as Savior by faith? That you placed your trust in Him, knowing that Jesus had died on the cross for your sin debt, that He paid the redemptive price. And because of that, salvation is now offered to you, and you receive that upon faith, just believing. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that is you, then He has a desire past that day of salvation. Many Christians will sit in that same place, never growing, never learning, never advancing in their faith. They will stay stymied and then wonder why it's just a mundane life. And the Christian life is anything but that. I had my dogs this week, and one of the young men had to, I won't say his name, Matt, but anyways, one of the young men, I was telling him about my dogs yesterday. I got up yesterday morning. I had tried to clean out my garage. It's become a collection of everything and from my work. And so I had tools piled up, and I had supplies piled up, leftover supplies, and I had just everything. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And so I had cleaned some of it out. Well, I got really tired on Friday night, and so I still had some boxes of nails and screws and things like that left out. I had everything else put up in the garage. Miss Carol can no longer park. I not only have claimed my side of the garage, I now have claimed hers. Yeah, that ain't going to go well. So I've got to get it cleaned out this week. Her car's been sitting out. But anyways, so I got everything put back into the garage, at least on the floor and where I could get it, shut the doors, except for the nails. And I thought, you know, I thought about my dogs, but there's no chance that they're going to play with nails. I mean, what does a dog want with a box of nails? Well, evidently they like boxes of nails. I got up Saturday morning and I had them strung across my driveway and in my yard. And so I had to take 10 or 15 minutes. I was late getting to Bible school for our work day on Saturday morning, about 15 minutes. I had to take and try to collect all that I could find so that we wouldn't have flat tires. I don't know how I did, but we'll see over the coming weeks. I was telling the men about, you know, the reason for being late, and Matt was kind of giggling, and I was asking him what, and he says, well, we thought this way before. I've even talked about it. But he said, you know, the dogs are a lot like their owners. And I've had time to think, and I'm pretty sure I'm offended. I suppose there's some truth to that, but I did get to thinking about the fact that, you know, here my dogs are dragging that stuff out, and I'm not pleased with them. The male dog, his name is Paz, means peace in Spanish, and the little girl's dog name is Esperanza, we call her Ronza, means hope. So I walked out the door. Before I saw the boxes in the yard, I walked out the door, and he was already cowered down, and he was creeping along the ground like this to me. And he is a very humble dog, but not that humble. And then I looked out, and I saw the boxes. And I said, now I know why you're doing that. He already knew he had done wrong. Already knew it. And he was already begging for mercy. And I can imagine as he had the box in his mouth, he was like, I shouldn't be doing this, but man, it's fun. And I got to thinking about my life with the Lord. And I got to thinking about how God wants me to be pure. And he wants me to be holy. And he doesn't want me to be dragging things out, if you will, getting into things that I'm not supposed to. And yet, I will go to that sometimes, or I have in the past. And as the Lord is constantly involved in my life, burdening my heart over sin, burdening my heart over forgetfulness, burdening my heart over neglect, burdening my heart over what He would have me to do. And not all just evil or bad things, but things that God's moving me into and moving me towards and growing me up, that God never tires. I've been saved now for 50 years almost. 49, 50 years I've been saved. And God is never tired of me. I'm tired of me. I wear myself out, but God has not tired of me. And He still is drawing me into purity. Still drawing me into holiness. That's a God that is incredible. Amen. And this morning, if you've been saved, if that you've taken that first step, if you've not taken that first step, let today be the day of your salvation. It's as simple as acknowledging you're a sinner, believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. He paid the sin debt. And because of that, you can be free from your sin. All you have to do is trust what Jesus did and ask Him to come into your heart. And He'll save you. If you've done that, then let me tell you, He is drawing you to purity. There is a stark contrast that is in front of you if you're paying attention. Of what the world is and what a Christian should be. It's getting more clear. But let me tell you, there's an awful lot of people that are still confused. There's an awful lot of people that are still tracking the world and not tracking the Lord. They're still trying to mimic and look like the world. They're still trying to take part in the world, and they call themselves a Christian. And on Sunday, you would suppose that they are. But if you were to follow us out into the world, where does our Christianity leave off in our worldly position take place? He's calling you out of the world. He's calling you from what you have done in the past or where you're at, even to a greater holiness than where you think you're at right now. Not one person is exempt in this room, and I have great respect above myself for so many of you. When I look at you and I think of you, I don't think of you walking out the door and going and committing sin. I don't think of you going out and being impure, unholy. I don't think of you that way. I think of you as the highest and the greatest. I think good things of you. But the reality of my own life demands that I preach to you the truth, which is I realize that even no matter where you're at, He's calling you to a greater separation, a greater holiness unto Him. Our purpose, our usefulness to Him, our fitness, if you will, to Him, is directly parallel to our purity, our holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the measure is not on the outside. I could follow you this week, and I might not see anything. But the measure is not what I see on the outside anyways. It's what's in here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If there's ever a time that you as a believer, you're here this morning, and you've been drawn here for one reason or another. You're either a believer and want to hear from God, or you're lost and you're seeking after Him, and He's seeking after you. But if there's ever a time of your purity, the necessity of your purity, it is now. It's always been, but now it's even greater because the confusion that is there, the enemy that is, hey, he's no longer outside the door. The enemy has, hey, he has flanked us in this country. Wake up. It's everywhere. This is Babylon.
Yes, it is.
There was a time whenever I would get arguments from different ones, and my own father and I would discuss this and have disagreements at times over when the Lord was coming back and whether we were the great Babylon, the great harlot. Let me tell you, there is not a doubt in my mind today that the great Babylon is us. And you know what that great, if you haven't read, read Revelation this week. Let me tell you, the demise of great Babylon is coming in 1 hour. 1 hour her destruction is coming. The Bible talks about it in Revelation 18. And they sit off of our shores and they look in and they see her burning. And they weep because their merchandise is no more. The merchants weep. Let me tell you, you better get your heart right with the Lord. You better ask the Lord to purify you and that you might be ready to serve Him now and not down the road or next week or next month or next year, but you would serve Him on a day-to-day basis. We begin by looking at that word purity, and just to remind you, that word purity, that means clean, purified by fire, if you will. It's the picture is of a vine, like a grapevine, and how that vine is cleansed and purified by pruning. Did you get that? You remember my illustration with the pruning in the tree? That's what the Lord is doing in your life. Remember, we went to, the first place that we went to was, was Romans chapter number 13 and verse 11. And he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 13 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Ephesians 5 and verses 14 through 16 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Over and over, the Lord reminds us that purity is where He's calling us to, and we better wake up to it. There's some of our Christians, some that are even sitting here today, that are sleepwalking. I've never had that experience. I can only remember being told that I was sleepwalking one time. I don't remember anything about it is the part that's so appropriate to what we're talking about here. And I don't even know if my sister remembers this, but one night I woke up and I had gone from, our rooms were close together, but my two sisters slept in one room and my brother and I slept in another room. And I woke up, didn't know where I was at. And you know, I'd walked through and into the room and was in the closet in the middle of the night, woke up and scared to death because I didn't know where I was at. It's the only time I ever remember sleepwalking, but you know, there's some, they do it almost every night. And the thing about it is they don't remember where they've been. They don't remember what they have done. All they know is they were awakened and there's some place that they didn't know they even walked to get there. And there's a lot of Christians, that's how they're doing their life every single day. Take a look at your life and where you're at. Take a look at the purpose that you've been called to. If you don't know the purpose that you've been called to, it's to carry the gospel, it's to talk about Jesus, it's to share the life that Christ has in you with the world. You can do it in so many ways. You can do it by being a neighbor to the person that lives next to you and loving them as a neighbor. You can do that with your family by sharing the gospel, helping them out, by talking to them, by praying for them. You can show a stranger the kind of love that Christ has. You can do it in so many ways, but let me ask you, that purpose can be so blinded that you cannot see it. We first gave you the main point, which is awake to purity. Turn to 2 Corinthians. This verse will express it to you as good as any place I can find. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And look down at verse number 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That's what purity is. Does. This is simply a vessel, an earthen vessel that he wants to fill up with himself, his holiness, his purity. It's less of me, as John said, and more of him. I must what? John said, I must decrease and he must increase. That's the process we're talking about. Look at the verses that precede it. Look up at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hidden, this is 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus the Lord, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is he trying to do? God wants his light to shine in us and through us. This is just but an earthen vessel. But this vessel, if you will, can be so polluted that it cannot be used. This vessel, why is it that he tries to draw us to the parallel? And Jesus speaks about the wineskins and the old wineskins. Why does he talk about that? He's teaching us about purity. And if you take that which is pure and holy and you put it into an old wineskin, I know we don't know a lot about wine, but you would put wine into an old wineskin, what is it going to do? It's going to ferment. It's going to become alcoholic, or its content is going to change. It's going to ferment. It's going to pollute the whole thing. So what do they do with new wine? They put it in new wineskins. Why? So it does not ferment. The process is different. For those of you who thought that what Jesus was serving at the wedding was old wine in old wineskins, you're wrong. If you've tried to use that for your reasons to be able to drink, and I won't go into it except just to tell you that there's four words that are used for the word wine, and it's very easy if you learn what they are and how it's used and where it's used. There's no place in there. The Bible says in Proverbs, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever takes thereof is not wise. You can read in Proverbs chapter 4 about those that do. And you can read throughout your Bible the process that has taken over men who claim to be, even Noah, who was after the flood, and he was brought to drinking, if you will. And as he got drunk, he did things he would never have done. So don't try to convince the preacher. You're just trying to convince yourself. And if you'll find out that you'll say, Lord, I want to draw into your holiness, these things will drop off of you like dead weight. Won't even matter to your heart. They'll become unimportant to you. It's the pursuit of holiness. The second thing we looked at was the awake to pressure. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4, and then we'll get to the subject of today. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and look at verse number 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in it insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So what is it that he's doing? He is bringing judgment, if you will, upon the house of God to bring them out of the world completely and unto himself. Don't think it's strange that you're under trial, O believer. Any that will live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and I don't see a lot of that going on. There's some that are choosing to speak up. Hey, we're coming into a time I think is one of the greatest times that has ever been, and you get to live through it. Your light is going to be able to shine brightly compared to what the world is bringing on. We've endured a couple of years of heading down a path of absolute destruction. The demons are raging. But let me tell you, what is 2 years down the road going to be? Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. But I know that before the Lord comes back, Peter tells me that there's going to come a time when men are going to say, where is his coming? Where's the Lord? They think that he's not coming. He said he was going to come and he's not coming, and they're trying to convince us. But a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And what is different is the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He is withholding until he's ready, not till I'm ready. We don't know when that day may be, but it could be today. It might be 10 years. It might be 50 years down the road. But I know our responsibility does not change, and that is we are to become holy as he is holy. Now let's look at where we want to go today. This verse is going to come into play today. Colossians chapter number 3, if you would turn there. So we looked at the awake to purity. We looked to awake to the pressure. And now this morning, I want you to awake to the problem. And I'm sorry, we're not going to go to there. We're going to go to Ezekiel. Just testing you to see if you could find Colossians. Ezekiel chapter number 20. Ezekiel chapter number 20. Strange place to go. I wonder how many times you've been in Ezekiel in the last year. Ezekiel chapter number 20. Look down at verse number 5. Are you all there? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Awake to the problem. What is the problem? So first of all, we know that he wants to bring us to purity. Second of all, we know that he's bringing pressure or allowing trial to do what? To bring us to purity. Now we need to awake to what stands between us and purity. Did you get that? We need to be awakened to what stands between us and purity. Now, when I begin to start on this, there's going to be some that are going to say, I don't fit there. That's not me. You're not talking to me. I'm sure that whenever in Ezekiel's time, when the word of the Lord came to him and he gave this to them, I'm sure there were many of them that said, you must not be talking to me. You're talking to my neighbor. You're talking to the other guy down the street. This doesn't apply to me. Wake up. Verse number 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. So he's been told now this is what he is to say. So here is the very words of God through Ezekiel. In the day when I chose Israel. Now you say, how would this apply to me? Who are you? I'm a chosen. I've been chosen by him. Amen? We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, the Bible says in Peter. He says, and in the day that I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring, do you think he's wanting them to know that he did something? What did he do? He said it 3 times now. He lifted up his hand. What does he mean by that? It means the power of God was upon Israel. All that was accomplished, them being brought out of bondage, them being brought to the holy mountain, them crossing over the Red Sea, them entering through, crossing over the Jordan and entering into the city of Jericho, Jericho falling down, God giving them the Ten Commandments, everything was what? By the hand of God. This is what he's expressing to them. Now then, let me ask you, oh Christian, where are you at in your life? And what does it look like in your life? Can you testify that in your life, that all that has been brought and has happened in my life has been by the hand of God? He says, in the day that I lifted up my hand, verse 6, and to them, to bring them forth from the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied. It means that God literally searched it out, if you will. He found the best place that he could find for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. He didn't give them second best. He gave them the best. Then said I unto them, listen closely, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes. And defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they have rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the nations, or before the world, if you will, the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Now what is he saying? He's saying, I put my name upon Israel. I took and I wrought mighty works in Israel. I made myself known unto all the world. Just read again about Sennacherib in Assyria coming up against Hezekiah. And he's ready to destroy Hezekiah, and he's mocking Hezekiah. He says, don't think that you're going to be unlike any of these other nations. And he starts naming all the nations. And he names four or five nations. He says, where are they? In other words, Assyria, Sennacherib, he says, I destroyed them. Where's this one? I destroyed him. Where's this one? I destroyed him. He looks at Israel and he says, do you really think that you're going to be any different? Where are their gods? Their gods are upon the heaps, if you will. Your God is going to wind up the same place. And Hezekiah, whenever he hears this word, he goes directly to the Lord. He begs of God what to do. He has all this up against him. What do I do? And God more or less says, just stand back and watch. And you know what happens? Overnight, 185,000 Assyrians are killed. You know what Sennacherib does? He turns tail and he runs back home. And you know what happens to him when he gets back home? He enters into his temple of his God. And his sons find him there and they kill him. This is what God's saying. God took our enemy, Satan. And what did he do? He destroyed him. What has he done? He has lifted us up. We're no longer dead in Christ, are dead without Christ. We're dead in Christ and alive to him, right? We're now his sons and daughters. He has taken us even a better place than the children of Israel had. God now lives in us. So he's brought us out of Egypt and he says, here's where I've placed you. And now then I'm telling you to turn towards me, to give up these idols, to give up what you're looking with your eyes and come to me. Let me tell you, there is no place any more perverted than this nation that you stand in. I love this nation with all my heart. But let me tell you, when you go out and you enter into one of these places, you have to put blinders on to walk into a store. You have to put blinders on sometimes to walk down the street of what you will see. But yet he's asked us to live in this world, and so what is he calling us to do? He's calling us to surrender our will and our lives to him in such a way that he's in control of our eyes and our hearts and our minds, and they still stay purified in the midst of this perverted generation that we live. Now I want you to listen to this Just as the problem is not that there are abominations, but the problem is that we are busy in the abominations. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, the lost are always going to be the lost. The lost are going to do what lost people do. The lost are going to watch what they shouldn't watch. They're going to drink what they shouldn't drink. They're going to do what they shouldn't do. They're going to be where they shouldn't be. But that's not so for us. We're called to be with Him. We're called to walk with Him. And the Christian life is not just what we give up. This is secondary. It's what we're doing. It's walking with Him that prevents this. So what is it he says? He says, how do you know that this could be your life? Is there any difference between you and the world? How big is that difference? Are you regularly making excuses for your actions and the things that where you stand and what you're doing in your life? Do you blame others for the mistakes or the errors or the things that you're involved in? Is it somebody else's fault that you're busy in drugs, that you're promiscuous, that you're not following the biblical principles that a Christian is to follow, that you think more about what you're going to do and less about what God would have you to do, that you think more about the treasures that are here and laying those treasures up than you think about laying treasures up in heaven, that your love for the world is greater than your love for the Lord. You know what the first thing he says to that Ezekiel says from the Lord to these people? Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes. That word abominations means detestable thing. But you know what it has to do with? Filthy idols. Dirty idols. That word idol is an interesting word, by the way. That word idol means it's a log. So God is mocking. He uses a Hebrew word that means log when he's talking about idols. He's mocking them. He's saying, here, this is what you worship, and what have you done? You've taken a log and you formed it or shaped it with your hands. You've carved it with your hand, and now then you've set it up before you, and this is what you worship. What do you do with a log? You burn it. So he's mocking them in one hand and warning them in the other about the idols that are there. But over and over again, do you know what God's people do? And so, lest we think that we're exempt, you better pay attention. God's people over and over and over again return to their idols. They go back to them. They serve the idols and they don't serve God. And he says, I want you to cast away all of these abominations of your eyes. The problem is your eyes, they can't take their eyes off of it. And you can remember very quickly one example in the Bible of somebody who turned their eyes back towards the world. Who was it? Lot's wife. So here they are, Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's a whole other story. He was in a place he shouldn't have been. He chose first, and he looked out, and he saw the cities, and he wanted to be there. And so that's where he went. So now that he's in the midst of this city where they can't even find 10 good men. And so God comes to save him. He sends two angels there to save him. And literally, as they're standing on the outside and they let these two angels in, the men of the city, now let's make no mistake, he's talking about homosexuality. All of the sexual promiscuity would fall into this. This Bible in no way, shape, nor form condones it, allows it, or accepts it. It is an abomination to God, period. The very word for that is sodomite. It has been removed from our vocabularies. The reason why is because it is so clear at what it means. The word sodomite goes back to the city of Sodom. And what was it that they wanted? These men are standing at the door and they're beating on Lot's door. They want Lot's sons. And Lot does not want them to have these two angels. They want these men they think are his sons. They want these two men. And Lot says, I'm going to give you my daughters. And they say, no, we want them. If you're paying attention, you're seeing, I've said it once, I'll say it again, demons rage around us. It's going to get worse, not better. And so Lot listens, he gets his family, he takes them out, and as they're headed out of the city, his wife cannot give it up. Do you know what she does? She's got to look back again. And she turns back and she looks. And do you know what happened to her? She turns to a pillar of salt, right? Why does God use that? What is that illustration about? Salt purifies. That's what salt does. You can put an open wound and it'll purify it. You can put it in something to cure it. It preserves it. And you know what God is showing us? She finally got purified. She got turned into a pillar of salt. Her days on earth were done. You know what God says to us? It's like us. God's calling us out of the world. And you know what happens? Our eyes keep drawing us back, keep pulling us back to the world. What is it that you would have to do in order to make sure that this is not a hindrance for you? Well, Jesus says it very plainly. He talks about if our hand offend us, what should we do? Cut it off. Does he mean literally cut it off? No, but he's telling us that if this is such an offense, it must go. What's he say about the eyes? If the eye offends thee, what does he say? Pluck it out. Was he just being extreme? No, he was telling us the importance of purity and the fact that these will offend us so great that we will lose the kingdom of heaven if we're not careful. God says, cast every man away. Cast away every man the abominations of his eyes. That word cast means to hurl it, to fling it. The picture is when you fling something, you know, you can set something down. But think about this. I picked up a box that my dogs had drug out. It represented their impurity to me. And I didn't just pick up the empty box and come over and set it down. You know what I did? My dogs were watching. I walked over and I picked up the box and my garage was over here. And I went, and I just looked at it. I flung it. Boy, you thought Paz was cowering when I walked out the door. After I did that, I'm telling you, his tail was between his legs. He was cowered down. He rolled over on his back like this. But I flung it out of disgust. That's what God's saying. Until we get to the place where this world becomes disgusting to us, the pursuits of this world, the things of this world, we're not drawn to it. We don't have to do what the world is doing. We don't have to be involved in those things, but we want to be involved with the things of God. Why is it the doors of the house of God are closed in most churches on Sunday night? Why is it they're closed on Wednesday night? Why is it that the things of God have become secondary? Cast away the abomination of the eyes. It's the things of this world that have drawn us into it. Make no mistake, the elders may get together, the church may come together, and we don't have need for church on Sunday night anymore. Nobody's coming anyways. Why would we come? Truth is, I don't know of a whole lot of families that in place of their Sunday night in the churches where the doors have closed that come in and worship together on Sunday night. Well, Pastor, if you'll let us just come off on Sunday night, we don't have services anymore. And nobody's asking me to do that here. But Pastor, if you'll do that, then we'll just worship at home. You probably will. I just wonder who you'll worship. So he says, cast them off, throw them out. And who's he talking to here? What's he say? Every man. That struck me. Right in the heart. Yeah, because I'm preaching this to you. He doesn't say, Dylan, you go do this. This is what you need to do. You're a young man and you better listen, Dylan. Reese, especially you. You better listen. You know, he says, every man. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. He's saying, cast them off. What is it that draws our affections away from God? It's a longing or a lust for this world, and it draws us away for a longing and a lust for Him. And then what does he say? He says, what is it that you're getting rid of? These abominations. The word is two Hebrew words. It's the exact same word. Shekits and shekits. That's the best way I can pronounce it. Shekits and shekits. It's disgusting to God. It's that which is detestable. It's pollution, if you will. And it comes from the very eyes. The word for eyes, by the way, means spring or fountain. Now think about that. Spring or fountain, what is it that he means by that? The very Hebrew word is revealing to us this picture if we'll see it. Kind of ironic if we'll see it. The eyes means a spring or a fountain. What does a spring or a fountain do? It waters our thirst. Did you get it? I'll help you, but did you get it? Sometimes if I give you just a minute, you get this picture, you'll never forget it. What you're looking at waters your thirst. Where's your thirst at? Where's your thirst at? The eyes are what's watering it. You place your eyes. She looked back. She wanted that water from there. She was thirsting for that. She looked back to Sodom. He says, no, you look at me, you long for me. I will be the rock, if you will, right, that gushes forth out in the wilderness. He was there with Moses. And Moses, the people got thirsty and they were ready to destroy Moses, remember. And what did God say? He said, Moses, you strike the rock and out of it will gush water. So what did Moses do? He took his staff, he struck the rock, and what happened? The waters gushed forth. And the people were fed. What was he showing them? Jesus is the rock. I'm the rock. You look to me and I will satisfy you. I'll be the spring, the fountain that satisfies you. He says the last thing, and I'll finish with this. He says, defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. Now what happened? What happened to Egypt? Egypt was left behind. Egypt was forgotten. Egypt was no longer, but you know what? They could still see Egypt 200 miles away. I looked at a map, and when they got ready to cross the Jordan River, and whenever they were out in the wilderness, they were probably initially 30 or 40 miles away from Egypt. But as time went on, and as they approached and went up towards where they would cross over the Jordan River, they were probably somewhere between 150 and 200 miles away from Egypt. But what was their problem? They were still looking at Egypt. It's not a problem with the physical eyes. It's a problem with the eyes of the heart. It's a problem with the eyes of the heart. Now this morning, the preacher's taken a long time to get to the place where I'm going to ask you, are you awake? You wonder why the things of God, if you're just being honest, they're not the priority that they should be. You have a hard time even having any time for the Lord's things. His reading His Word, finding time on your knees, talking about the Lord, busy in the work of the Lord. We make it to every ball game, every practice, everything. We can make it to all of them, but the church has some kind of function, some kind of outing, a work day. They have a day that they're going to do this, or a worship day, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, and you just have trouble getting there. Why is it? Father, we thank you for your people. Preachers take a long time. I pray that you would awaken what I can't. Tell its passion upon my heart because of my own life, Lord, and where I find myself at times. I'm thankful that you haven't given up. Neither have you forgiven or given up on them, Lord. Help them to turn to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.